We're going to be looking tonight again at revealing the real treasure. And last Wednesday night and the Wednesday, or a couple of weeks before that, we looked at this matter of seeing what we have in Jesus Christ correctly and with the value that needs to be attached to it. And sometimes I think that as Christians, people get looking in the wrong places for value, and especially looking to themselves or things in this world. And Colossians 3 reminds us of a focus that is above this world, above things here. And look with me in Colossians 3, verse 1. Familiar verses, the Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." Now tonight we're going to be looking at three aspects of our position in Jesus Christ, and three truths I hope that will be a help to you. How many of you have ever looked for something that you had lost or had misplaced, and you kept looking, but you were looking in the wrong place? Ever had that happen? In our family, keys get missing, and it's like every hand on deck, we're looking for keys. And we look and look and look and look, and a while back, I don't know if I've told you guys this story, but we looked everywhere, and we knew there was a possibility that James, our youngest, might have been the culprit. Now, this was when he was a little bit younger, maybe 6 months ago or something. I don't remember. It's been a little while. But we remembered him pointing in the kitchen, but there was nothing down where he pointed. And then where, you know, he's pointing in other places, and he's, you know, a little kid, and you think he doesn't really know where these are even. It probably wasn't him that moved them. We just lost him. And we searched and searched and searched everywhere. And then finally, someone said, "James, do you know where the keys are?" And he comes back to the kitchen and points again, and it's towards the refrigerator. And I thought, there's no way it's like way up underneath the refrigerator. But sure enough, I get down on the floor. I'm not going to do that. And I look down, and way back up underneath the refrigerator, there's the keys. And apparently they dropped, and someone, you know, did a little kick action, and they were way back there. And we were looking in all the wrong places for the thing we needed. That's frustrating when you're looking in the wrong places or getting focused on the wrong thing. The church in Colossae, the letter to the Colossians is what this book is called, the people there had individuals who were pointing them in the wrong direction about things. In the verses before the part we read tonight, there were people who were trying to get their attention onto physical aspects of don't eat this, don't drink this, don't do this thing, that were also on denial of the body. You ever heard the term asceticism? Well, that's a nice big word. Basically, things are bad, avoid things, and you'll do right. Kind of like go be a monk on a mountaintop, and you'll avoid sin, and everything will be fine. But that's not how it works. Did you know monks on mountaintops can still sin? They can, because they're there. We won't go into illustrations of that, but you know what? The focus needed to be on Jesus Christ and what they have, these Christians, in Christ. And so in verse 1, notice the statement that's made, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, it's not a question mark of, are you really saved or are you really in Christ? But it's a statement that defines their condition. So in your notes there, number 1, he points out to them their condition. And I would say, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, your condition is pointed out in verse number 1 of chapter 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ." That's a really powerful statement, to be risen with Christ. When we think of being risen, what are we talking about? Well, brought to new life, spiritual awakening. You were once dead in sin, and all you knew, and all a person without Christ can know, and anyone in this world that's born is born a sinner, and they are spiritually dead. And there is the opportunity for one to become spiritually alive when they turn from themselves to Jesus Christ, God's way of being made spiritually alive. And he's reminding of the fact that you've been awakened, you've been risen with Christ. Now, that statement, if, it is not a question mark. Again, it's a statement, not questioning whether you are, but more importantly, because you are, something else is going to be true. What else is true then? If ye be risen with Christ, what comes with that? Now, that's the question that ought to be on your mind all the time. What do I have as a result of being in Christ? Now, you may be listening online or you may be here and not be in Christ. And I would not want you to read through this outline tonight and say, well, I'm in this condition of I'm in Christ. That is the point that one comes to when one believes on Jesus Christ. In the verses before this, he reminds them of their faith, how they had once not believed on Christ, but believed on something else, themselves, their own goodness. But when one turns from themselves to Jesus Christ, God's perfect Son, and depends upon him for salvation, something happens. Something marvelous happens. And if you don't know what happens, Paul's going to remind you, because it needs to be on your mind. If you then be risen with Christ, what are the things that come with being risen with Christ? Look back in Colossians 1, verse 27. He had pointed this out before, and I think it's important for you to see what the real value is that you have. He says in Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Okay, when you think of your condition as one who has believed on Christ, you are, and I think we are to continually be thinking of this, we have something treasure. We have riches, he speaks of, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Do you know that up until Jesus rose from the dead and the New Testament church begins, God had predominantly worked with what group of people? Throughout history, the Jewish people, and then before the Jewish people, you have in the Old Testament, the people before Abraham, God would work with them, and he worked with people on the basis of faith. But when you see the children of Israel and Abraham come on the scene, God is doing something special with these people. By the way, do people today have a negative opinion sometimes about the Jewish people? Right now, in our culture, there is a negative attitude that goes on. That is not necessary. Can I just remind you of that? Does God have an interest in the salvation of Jewish people? Yes. Does he have an interest in the salvation of Gentile people, all the rest? Yes. And here's the great riches of this mystery. God is showing himself kind, generous, gracious to all men. Have you ever said, wow, that's a big deal? Are you thankful that God has shown himself gracious to all? Now, you take that for granted and you're in trouble. Because you know what, you might start to think, yeah, of course I'm a recipient of God's kindness and mercy. I'm such a good person. No, you're not. No one in here deserves that, do they? No. So when you read the words, the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, you ought to take a pause there for a minute and just say, wow, that's pretty amazing. And yet sometimes we don't think of our condition as people who are in Christ as being something valuable. We just kind of take it as, well, of course. I mean, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm in Christ. Yeah, but does that become cheap when you don't think of it as a valuable thing? I think sometimes we've cheapened our view of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Do you know what the word beneficiary means? How many of you know what the word beneficiary means? Some of you that are older know this because you filled out paperwork that you're like, oh, this is a reminder of the fact that I may die one day, and who am I going to leave this stuff to, right? You know, for my Roth IRA, there's a beneficiary. It's Lindsay. She's in here tonight. It's your name, Lindsay. It's on there, okay? For a life insurance policy, a beneficiary is the person who's going to receive the benefits of that policy if I croak. Okay, that is important to know who the beneficiary is, but it's more important to know what the benefit is. You and I are beneficiaries of something. What are you a beneficiary of? Eternal life. And more than even eternal life, and involved in that, is that you are the beneficiary of being in Christ. Your position is in Christ if you've trusted Christ. He says in verse 27, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is the idea of hope? It's a certainty. It is something you can know with concrete. It's not like I hope it might happen. It is something that is completely guaranteed. It is a certainty. It is something you can have assurance about. If Elon Musk or Bill Gates made you the beneficiary of $1 million trust, you know who Elon Musk is, Bill Gates. Do they have money? Could they make you the beneficiary of $1 million? Well, sure they could. They could do that. If they did that, though, you would have something tangible, physical, but that is it. You say, that's it? I like it. That's it. Well, that tangible thing, what can happen to that tangible thing? You could be lost. It could be stolen. It could be worth pennies on the dollar tomorrow. Welcome to America and our current economic. You know, you don't know what the guarantee of any of that, even though you'd be the beneficiary of something, its security is very, very fickle, isn't it? We like to think that things are always going to stay the same economically and we've got security in the stuff that we have. Friend, you better get your eyes off the stuff and think that that is a source of security because it is not guaranteed. You know, well, it's got FDIC insurance, Pastor. That isn't gonna make a difference. In fact, if you compare tangible values to something spiritual in value, and put the tangible on too much of a level, or any level above the spiritual, you're misaligning your value system. And I think that you've got to be careful, even as a Christian, though you know there is great value in what Christ did for you, don't we battle with valuing things in front of us much more, though? I mean, it's the natural thing for me to be worried about what I'm going to eat tomorrow or how I'm going to take care of bills or how I'm going to do this or that on a physical level. That has a place. But what is way more valuable on the scale of importance to you and I who are in Christ? It is the value of what I have in my position, my condition as a believer. Now, do you treasure that condition? And in your notes there, I have the question for you to consider. How do you see the value of being in Christ? How do you see that? Now, one of the key statements, and I've skipped something in my notes here, Colossians 1:9, Paul is interested in people valuing what they have in Christ correctly, and he says in Colossians 1:9, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, of their believing in Christ, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul, since he's heard of these people believing on Christ, you know what he wants them to get? We hear he wants them to get and be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What does he mean by the knowledge of God's will? Do you know that God wants you to know what he has done? He wants you to know your position and where your condition is now. Because if you know concretely your position, your condition in Christ, it's going to affect how you live this life. Where you might be tempted to be searching for the wrong thing to fix problems, he wants you to know where the thing is that fixes it. Like my looking for the keys in the wrong place. I wasted a lot of energy not getting anything accomplished. I think Christians sometimes waste a lot of energy trying to figure out how to deal with their sin, how to deal with the challenges they're dealing with in life. Where am I supposed to go to deal with this? How am I going to figure this out? You ever been filled with worry or anxiety or just a little bit of, and then you start to hear other people and you start to listen to this person. They say, do this. And this person says, do this. And then you start to go, who do I listen to? Okay, you're not alone if you've ever felt that way. There were people trying to impact the church in Colossae with all kinds of different ideas. And Paul says, I want you to get back on focus to what really is to be the focus of what God has done. And what God has done for us is provided his son, Jesus Christ. You need to value Jesus Christ greatly. So the question I have for you there, under the first thing, how do you see the value of being in Christ? How do you see the value of being in Christ? Do you treasure being in Christ? Well, what is all wrapped up in that? We've looked at this before. Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians 15, that he didn't take any glory in himself. He totally recognized God's grace. He declared that. And he rejected anything that divided people unnecessarily. Remember that last week in 1 Corinthians 15? Well, in this passage, he says to them, if ye then be risen with Christ, do something. Now, what does he say to do? Here's our next point, all right? Your command. Notice what the command is. And there's a couple of imperatives. That means commands that are given in verses 1 through 5. There are three specific ones I'm going to point out to you. The word seek in verse number 1 of chapter 3. The word set your affection. And then in verse number 5, the word mortify, or to kill something, to put to death. Now, they're not three options. It's not like, well, pick one of these if you would like to. They're not necessarily unrelated. They are three benefits that you and I, because of Christ, can experience. Now, have you ever had commands in Scripture that you looked at as duty versus privilege? Do you know what a duty is? You better do this or everything's going to fall apart. You ever had that kind of thought? Okay. Versus privilege. Wow, I get to do this. Now, it's funny to me to look back on things in my life that I enjoyed doing as a kid that to some people they would say, oh. And I looked at it and said, yes! Okay, let me give you an example. Someone just this week asked me about cutting firewood. All right, when I was a kid, we heated our house with firewood. And we cut firewood all winter long to heat. You say, why winter? Because my dad drove a car with a trailer made out of a truck bed frame. And we pulled it out on frozen ground so that it wouldn't sink in the mud. And so when did you cut wood? When the ground was frozen. So we cut wood in the wintertime. And I got excited about getting up early on Saturday mornings to go cut firewood with my dad. You're like, I don't think so, Pastor. I'd rather watch my cartoons and sleep in. Whatever. Hey, I got excited about going and doing work, physical work, with my dad. But someone could look at that and go, oh, man, I got to go work with my dad. Now, what's the difference between those two? The way that one views the task, the way that one views, and I think this is bigger, the value of the relationship. Why did I want to go cut firewood with my dad? Because I wanted to be with my dad. I was not at all averse to doing things that would be painful and hard and difficult because I would be with my dad. And I valued my father greatly. I valued being with him greatly. Some people don't value who they might have someone asking them to work with them very highly. And if they don't value that individual very highly, they think of it as a drudgery. They, fine, I gotta try. Now, what does he say these directions are? To seek, okay? So the three benefits, and I want to call them benefits because working with my dad to me was a benefit. Was there effort involved on my part? Yes. But was it benefit? Absolutely. I learned. I got to spend time with him. I desired to see what he had for me to do. It was not a duty like a, you better do this or else. You know that sometimes we look at that as the way God wants us to operate our Christian life, and that is not valuable at all. In fact, God does not want you to look at his demands for you and think, oh, this is going to be miserable. I'm going to hate this every minute. Is God good? Let's try that again. Is God good? Yes. Is he going to give you direction that is bad for you? No. But can you look at it as though it is? You absolutely can. You have a choice in how you'll see it. What is the very first direction he gives? The benefit you can experience, all right? Number one, or letter A, three benefits you can experience in this. You can seek. You can seek things above. Now, the word seek has the word, the idea of to seek in order to find something, to desire, to crave for something. And again, Paul has pointed out in the verses preceding this, in chapter 2, he's made a big warning about the failure of those who teach denial of self, that idea of asceticism, a false spirituality that exalts self-denial rules, okay? But self-denial rules that aren't connected with godliness and Christ-likeness and submitting to him are only going to just keep me from doing the things other people say, but not draw me closer to Christ. He doesn't want them, and you see those in chapter 2, verse 20, the people that would make rules, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, the touch not, taste not, handle not, basically things that were all about not moral issues, but about physical things that people said, if you don't do these physical things, you'll be spiritual, okay? But he says you need to focus in on the correct thing, which is Jesus Christ, not these rules. Colossians 2, verse 2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. You realize there's great value in understanding why you're doing what you're doing? The more I spent time with my dad doing the things that he was doing, you know what? I came to understand a lot of things. But if I stand off at a distance and say, I don't trust this, I'm not going to trust him, then I am not going to grow in it. I'm not going to enjoy it. But if I trust him and what he has, I will grow. And when the Bible says to seek the things that are above, the idea there is to pursue after, to desire. And the implication is our position in Christ is something that I can treasure greatly. What are the things that are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God? Where is Christ right now? He is seated in the heavenlies. He is seated with the Father. He is enjoying his place of preeminence. He has always been preeminent, but he is now exalted. He is now lifted up. And guess what I'm to keep my focus on? What do you want me to do? I'm yours. Does that make sense? I am not my own. I serve you. Set my eyes upward. I desire what you desire. I seek after you. You know, Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because you are in Christ, you have hope. You have confidence now that you did not have in the past. And I would say, you have more confidence about what you will be in the future than what you are now. What does he speak of your being in the future? The hope of glory. What is glory all about? Okay. Am I just going to live this life and die and be put in the ground and that's it? No. There's something beyond this life. Glorification. Jesus is the one who illustrates for us what that resurrection and glory is. But we will be like him, the Bible says, for we shall see him as he is. We will have glorified bodies. That's marvelous because right now in this body, do we battle with things? Do we struggle with things? Absolutely. But one day that's not going to be the case. And so our hope and our expectation is in something that's future, not just now. And if I put my intent and focus on how do I submit myself to rules and structures so that I don't sin now, instead of keeping my focus on something above, there will be a great disadvantage. Because if you're constantly trying to figure out how to get around the struggles in this life, rather than putting your focus on who you are in Christ, you are going to be constantly battling all kinds of things today, tomorrow a new thing. It's like searching for the keys in all the wrong places. You know where the place is your focus ought to be? Seek those things that are above. You keep your eyes on Christ. Now, I would ask you, do you see your condition and the value that that holds? You can seek Christ. And when you think of the word seek, I think there's a lot of stuff in this life we get our attention on that we don't need to. Do you remember in Luke 12, the passage that says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful mind, for of all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Okay, are you going to need to eat and drink and take care of things in this life? Sure. Does God know that? Yes, of course he does. But can you fixate on that more than what you are in a heaven-focused way? The verse goes on and says in Luke 12:31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourself bags which wax not old." I love that expression. "A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Okay. Is it wrong, Pastor, for me to have money in the bank? No. But don't let that be your hope. Does that make sense? Don't let stuff in this world be how you think you're going to take care of life. You know how you're going to take care of life as one who is seeing the value in Christ correctly? Wow, I'm seeking after you, Christ. I see you as the one that needs to be my focus. And I make him the first. What's the other command back in our text? And here we go. You can set your affection. In Colossians 3, verse number 2, set your affection. The word phroneo is used there. It's the idea of the exercising of the mind, your opinion. What is it you keep thinking about? Now, have you ever stopped to consider that? See the smile on my face? What do you think about? You know, what you think about matters greatly. When's the last time you said, "God, I want to think about you only. I want to think about Christ only. I want to prioritize correctly my thoughts. I don't want to get stuck in the loop of fear." Can you get caught up in just taking care of yourself in this life? I mean, I'm just talking about making sure you've got a roof over your head and clothes on your kids' backs. Could that be something you get obsessed with? Sure. God's not unaware that you've got physical needs in this life. But do you know that you and I are not to sit around and worry about that? Because if I spend my time worrying about that, what am I not allowing my mind to be set on? Things that are above. And now you're saying, "Pastor, are you saying I don't need to worry about that at all? I don't need to take any concern for that?" That's not what I said. I have to keep them in the right perspective, the right order. And that is something you need help with. But get this, you can do this. You know that what God commands us to do, he empowers us to do? He does not command us, seek things that are above. Set your affection and say, "Well, try really hard and you're going to fail at it every time." No, these are, again, things you could say, "I delight to do this. Let's go." Cut wood. Okay, none of you are going to say that. "Hey, let's go do this because it's actually something I've learned. I can trust the one who is taking me in this path." God's direction for us to go through this life is to have our focus upward. Seek things that are above. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sits in authority, where he's in glory. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. What's verse 3 say? There's a word "for," and it tells you why this is totally possible. This is not a, if you try really hard, if you make this effort. "For ye are," what's the next word? "Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Okay, you are dead to sin, alive to God. So you can seek things that are above. So you can set your affection on things above. And so that you can, the third thing in our list there, you can mortify, verse 5, your members which are upon the earth. Now when he says mortify, put to death those daily things that pop up that you desire to do that do not please God, that are not morally pleasing to God. And he gives a list in there that is just a sampling: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, that is not an exhaustive list, but those sins, where do they take place? Well, in our bodies, in our minds, in our flesh. Some with other people, some with ourselves. Covetousness, I mean, seriously, can't covetousness creep up in anyone's heart about anything at any moment? You know, I like their shoes. I like their haircut. I like their car. I wish I had. Boom, I've just had my focus get turned from the one who has given me everything I need to be right with God, to have direction in life, to know what I want and what I can control and what I would like. You see how quickly that can happen? But do I have to be a slave to that? No. I once was a slave to that. You who are without Christ, that is what you are driven by, controlled by, and only know. But if you trust Christ as Savior, you are dead to sin. You are dead to that having to any longer be a ruling party in your life. He says in verse 5, at the end of it, or verse 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." By the way, is God's wrath against sin? Yes. Yes, God's wrath is against sin. Is God's wrath against you if you are in Christ? No. Hallelujah for that. Why is God's wrath not against you if you're in Christ? Because in Christ, my sin was paid in full. Now you may say, "I don't feel like it, Pastor. I mean, I'm doing this stuff in my flesh that's awful." Yeah. Do you remember what you need to remember first? What's your position? I'm in Christ. If ye be risen with Christ. Well, that's me. I can seek things that are above. I can set my affection on things above. I can kill desires that are here on this earth that I don't have to be a slave to. I don't have to yield to them. In fact, each of the things listed in verse 5 are things that Romans 6 says Christ made us free from. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. I don't have to seek after stuff here. Do you realize that? This isn't sinless perfection, okay? This is sinless provision. I think Brother Van Gelderen used that expression in our meetings. I don't have to sin. I am a saint. I'm not a sinner anymore, but I'm a saint who can sin. You realize that? You get this? The provision is so that I don't have to sin anymore. I'm dead to sin. But when a sinner or when a saint sins, it is not because he has to. It is because he yields back to an old master that he's not anymore entitled to have to listen to. You can mortify because it is because of your position in Christ. But you have to make a choice. You know, it's interesting, he makes the expression in verse 3, ye are dead, but then he tells us in verse 5, you kill. You know, there's another place in the Bible where it says, ye have put on Christ, and then we're told, put on Christ, and the verse is here. Okay, there is something that God has positionally done for you, but you have to say, yes, I am in that position, in order to enjoy that freedom, that position that you have, victory over sin. But you can. And this is where it's a joy, because I don't have to say, oh, I got to try hard. It's already been done. It's been paid for. All right, so that brings us to the last thing, and I'm going to move us along. Do you see the provision of your privilege? Do you see the provision? You know, if you say to yourself, I just can't have victory over sin, then you don't see the provision. I just can't have victory. No. You have victory provided for you if you will get your focus on Jesus Christ. And I would say, how much do you know Christ? Keep your focus on Him. What He has said, what the Bible says He has done, what He has promised, and make Him a big deal. People know more about their sports stars, about their race car driver statistics than they know about Jesus sometimes. I don't say it's wrong for you to have stats in your head about race cars or sports or whatever else, But if you don't know a lot about Jesus, do you think you're going to be a little bit frustrated when you are facing doubts and questions and sin? Yeah, so guess what? Learn more of him. Set your affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. You need to know Christ, and you need to know him in a big way, and you need to value him in a big way. And that will impact your mortifying your members which are on the earth. And then finally, number three, your calling. We are made in Christ for more than this life. You are made for future glory. In verse 4, notice what it says again in chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a promise. That's a wonderful promise. Now, there's a couple of times in this passage that he points out this truth, that we are made, and in your notes there tonight, you'll notice two things. You are made for future glory. That is something in the future. This is a reality for you to keep your focus on. You are made because of Christ and what he's done in saving us from sin and making us right with God, redeeming us. We are made for the purpose of glorifying him. And in a future way, perfectly, throughout eternity, you will perfectly, entirely glorify him. Do you know that right now, there is something that you can do that does not glorify God? Did you know that? Okay, when I yield to my flesh, God is not glorified by that. But I don't have to yield to my flesh, do I? No, not at all. Christ died so that I don't have to be anymore involved in things that don't bring glory to God. But guess what? You can live right now in victory. I am more and more convinced that your victory now is helped greatest when you see future. When you see what God has made you to be in the future. For all of eternity, you know what you're going to be doing? You're not going to be worrying about what you're going to wear. Did you know that, church? You're not going to be worrying for all eternity about what kind of car you're going to drive. You're not going to be worrying for all of eternity about what the other guy's driving. Did you know that? You're not going to be worrying about any of that. Yes! Have you ever thought about that? And then thought back on, why am I so consumed with stuff here now that is so worthless? If you don't have the value of what you all are going to be in the future as really big, stuff now becomes bigger than it really ever should be. Yes, what you drive and what you wear and what you live in is all important, but it is nothing compared to future glory. So know what you are made for. By the way, if you know what you're made for, it makes it a really much more fulfilling life. Mm-hmm. You are not made to get rich and enjoy retirement. That's not the purpose of your life. You can accumulate wealth and be retired. So don't hear me wrong on that. That's fine, but that's not your purpose. Does that make sense? God may have much, much more in mind for your life than that. In fact, he does. You know what every one of us is going to do regardless of how much money you make in this life for all of eternity if you're in Christ? Your mansion is not bigger in heaven based on how much you earn in money this world. Isn't that encouraging? Our thoughts in this life are so much in comparison to each other. And you know what we're going to be doing for all of glory, all of eternity? We're going to be glorifying him for what he's done. And not one bit of it will be glorying on us. Not one bit of it will be, look what I did. I'm so good. No! You know, chest thumping that men do, all the bragging that people do on social media, look what I did today. None of that. You know what we're going to be doing? Praising him. Glorifying him. All right, so you are made for future glory, and here's the last one. You are made for present victory. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul's burden for these people, he says, whom we preach, speaking again of Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought I already am complete and perfect in Christ. Yes, But do you realize that the more and more you and I right now presently live in this truth, the more that God is glorified right now in our lives? Victory over sin is the thing God intends for us to know now, not just in the future. It is a future reality, but it is also a present, and I think an important thing for us to see, it is present victory that is ensured for us. Look in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Do you ever stop and say, I can live in victory today because I am complete in Christ? That's a position that you need to value really high and say, thank you, Lord, for this. And when I value that and see that, the temptation for sin changes. Instead of a, what do I have to do to keep beating myself into submission? I say, this isn't duty, this is privilege. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being complete in Christ, of being holy and unblameable in him. When you live in the shame and the beatdown of your, I keep failing, I gotta try harder, you know who you often are not focusing in on? You're not focusing in on Christ. And let Christ be exalted and lifted up. Seek him, set your affection on him. Mortify things on the earth while you're doing that. If all you do is mortify things on the flesh, but you're not focusing on Christ while doing it, you're doing it in comparison to other people perhaps, you're doing it because someone put it in a list of things you better do, you're not focusing in the right direction. Keep Christ your focus. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? Now, all of this, again, is hinging upon, what have you done with Christ? And he's speaking to people who have believed on Christ. And maybe you've never put your trust in Christ alone. I would challenge you tonight to see Jesus as the one who died for your sin so you could be right with God, so you could be clean with him. And you can trust him right there where you sit. Just simply admit, God, wow, I am a sinner and I see it. I am nothing that could ever do anything to please you. I admit I need Christ. And the best I know, I'm going to depend upon what Christ has done for me, and I'm going to trust Jesus, your son, to be my Savior. If that's something you'd make a decision about, can I tell you, God's promise is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is in Jesus, not in a good church, not in good works, not in baptism. It's in a person and believing on him alone. And I would be thrilled to encourage you in that decision if that's a decision you'd like to make. You can be saved and know it. And church, and those of you here who know Christ as your Savior, do you value Christ the way that you should? Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take this to heart tonight and put it into practice in our lives in this week ahead. And thank you, Lord, for the great value of what you've done for us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.